Continue in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we move over to the 13th chapter of this prophecy, looking at selected passages in the all-important ministry of this priest-prophet Ezekiel. We turn to chapter 13, and we read from verses 1 to 16. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered water, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. May God again bless to us the reading and the hearing of his own inspired word. And we turn your Bibles to Ezekiel's prophecy in the 13th chapter. And God helping us, we want to benefit from the instruction that comes from God to us through this particular prophet that constitutes, of course, part of the whole word of God that we are committed to. And I'm sure we are all aware, as we live in this world, that any new purchases that we make inevitably carry with them certain instructions. The ladies know that when they go out to buy something for themselves, they can look inside the garment somewhere, and there's instructions there how you are to wash it and how you mustn't wash it. And you know that if you go out and buy an electrical appliance, you'll be given instructions. And within the compass of those instructions, there will be certain warning notes sounded to you regarding the way that you connect up whatever has to be connected up. There's a right way and a wrong way. And if you're wise, of course, you follow the right course that is given to you. Because to ignore warnings that are of great importance is a most foolish thing to do. And the outcome of it, of course, can be quite serious and on occasions quite fatal. Well, as we come to worship this morning, we know that the Bible in its entirety is a book of instruction for life, for how to know God through Jesus Christ, how to worship Him aright, and how to serve Him in the work of the kingdom and the work of the gospel. And of course, it calls for like wisdom from us as we address the Word of God, that what is written therein we would take seriously and we would heed it. Because again, to ignore the warnings of Scripture and to ignore the counsel of the Word of God in itself must be something that can only lead to disaster, to God's frown being upon us and to our lives being poverty-stricken from a spiritual standpoint. And of course, when we come to this juncture in Ezekiel's prophecy, we found that he's bringing instruction to us from God. He was addressing it first to the nation of Israel, but addressing it also to God's people throughout the ages, to the Israel of God, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And within the instruction given here in the 13th chapter, we meet up with a warning that is brought to us, a warning that is very relevant and up to date, a warning that didn't only suit Israel in their day, but it equally suits us in this year of 1997 and this age of the 20th century. And what he is seeking to do is to bring this warning to us, because the warning that he's bringing is relevant for the church and has been throughout the whole history of the Christian church. Now, what is the warning that he is seeking to bring to us? Well, this is what he's seeking to say in essence, of course. He is seeking to warn us concerning untruth. Never mind how it comes to us, in whatever guise, however it is dressed up, we need wisdom. We need discernment. We need to know the clear distinction that there is in the Bible between truth and any deviation of truth. And he is seeking to say to us, do remember that truth is important. It always has been, it always will be. And you must ever keep that very much in mind. You must never forget it. And you must always be concerned about it. And of course, when he is seeking to do that, you noticed, didn't you, that he is writing here and speaking against the false prophets that were in the land at that particular time. And it was important, because these people were going about, and they looked one thing, but they were altogether something different to what they appeared in their appearance. And it would be good if that was limited to the days of Israel. But sadly, we know that it isn't the case. We know that what troubled them has troubled the Christian church, I say again, throughout its history. And so, in a practical way and in a simple way, we need to turn our attention to this whole matter. You have known the importance of truth over the years. So I'm reminding you of something. I'm underscoring it for you, lest you or I should forget or slip or not be as diligent as we should be concerning the matter of Christian truth. Now, in speaking about the false prophets here, you notice that the language of the text is very plain and very simple. There are no naughty, difficult textual problems confronting us here. It's plain, straight language. It may be antiquated in its style, but it's very plainly written, and we are left in no ambiguity whatsoever as to what God is seeking to say here through his servant Ezekiel. Now, the first thing that we notice as we come to consider this theme together of the false prophets is this. We are told, first of all, what false prophets are. And it's obvious, but we need to say it. They are false prophets. What that means is this. They are not the true prophets of God. Now, that's Quite a thing to say, when you say it as dogmatically as Ezekiel is saying it here, as God speaks through him. He's not in any way skating around it. He's not using nice words to try and make it more pleasing and plausible and acceptable. No, he's speaking courteously and graciously, but he's speaking definitely. And he's calling them false prophets. They are not men of truth. Now, of course, the moment you begin to say that, you say, well, what are the marks of a false prophet? How do you distinguish them from the true prophet? What is it that you can say about them that marks them off as being a false prophet? And we are only saying it because God in his word is saying it. We've got no particular vendetta of ourselves that we want to bring this theme before people, but here it is, a warning in the word of God that we must take note of. What are these marks? Well, now, if you've got your Bible open before you, you can begin to see them for yourself. And look how simply they are put. You look at the second verse, for example. Son of man, prophesy against those prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. All that they are saying finds its very source in them. It's not based upon objective truth. And so what they say today could be different to what they say tomorrow. Why? Well, it's out of their own hearts. It's purely subjective. In other words, when they take something up, they may say something like this about it today and something quite different about it tomorrow. It's they will give it the meaning. Now, if we were students here this morning, we would say, well, that's existentialism. And all that would mean is this. It's like the Bible. The Bible becomes the word of God when you take it up. Well, we withstand that kind of reasoning. And we would want to say, the Bible is the word of God, whether we take it up or not. But these people, you see, what they were saying wasn't objective truth. And objective truth is the foundation of everything that is Christian. The Bible that we've got is saying the same thing today as it said yesterday. And it's going to say the same thing tomorrow. It says the same thing to you when your circumstances are adverse as when your circumstances are favorable. To put in this way, it's truth unchanging. These men knew nothing about it. It was out of their own hearts. It was from their own feelings. It's how they saw things in and of themselves. And as they saw it and as they felt it should be, so they would declare it to be. The mark of a false prophet. He doesn't gather all his information from the word of God. What he is saying isn't soundly based upon the clear, united teaching of the whole canon of Scripture. But you notice there's another marker as well in the third verse, and it's put like this. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. And what that simply means in common language is this. Human wisdom and genius was the source of all that they had to say. Again, you see what's happening. It's finding its source in the individual. And these people were wise in worldly terms. There was a genius about them. They could take hold of something and they could manipulate it. And their gifts of communication would be so excellent, and they would be able to present it in such a way, and it would come over to people. But it depended entirely upon their reasoning. Some of these things are not always easy to discern, and the church and the Christian needs great discernment. even in the books that the Christian reads, and some of the information that it imbibes, and some of the literature that is being produced. We need to be so wise and so discerning so that we can begin to detect what the Bible has to say and what God has to say about the importance of truth and about the awful danger of false prophets. But that's not the only mark. Look on in your Bible. Look at verse 4. And this speaks about the subtle approach that these people use when they speak out of their own hearts and from their own spirit. Notice this. Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Well, I don't think that we must run riot in trying to find out all the characteristic features of a fox in order that we might arrive at some kind of application. But one thing is certain, isn't it? There's a subtlety and a craft about a fox. And ultimately, all that the fox is concerned about himself. He's vicious to the young lambs. He's a positive enemy to the weak. And I don't think that we need to say anything more in seeking to look at the characteristics of a fox, save to know that they generally don't do good. They ravage and they cause havoc. And they have an adverse effect, to put it mildly, upon those who are the object of their attack. It's quite a thing to be exposed like this before the Word of God, isn't it? But I say that these are warnings, and we need to be careful and discerning at every level. Let me repeat it, because truth is important. You shall know the truth, and it is the truth that makes men free. We are told what these false prophets are. Look at the other last feature just for this morning in the sixth verse. Look at the sixth verse. Here's the crux of the whole matter. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. The Lord has not sent them. That's the issue. We said that Ezekiel was influenced by Jeremiah's ministry, and he was. You can hear some of the overtones of, or the undertones of, Jeremiah's ministry coming out in Ezekiel. And Jeremiah makes the great distinction about the true prophet as against the false prophet. The true prophet, he says, stands in the counsel of God, receives the word from God. And receiving a word from God, he receives his commission from God, and it is God that sends him. Listen, they ran according to their own impulse. The Lord hath not sent them. When you bring the light of the New Testament to bear upon that kind of thinking, you can't help but take full note of Paul's words to the Romans in his epistle in the 10th chapter. How shall they preach except they be sent? That's the important thing. When I was meditating upon that and working at it last week for myself and for you, I couldn't help but think of the letter that my college principal sent to me just before I got ordained to the Christian ministry. It went to one of my files, and I turned it up and I read the letter again, dated Boxing Day of 1962. And in the course of the letter, he was seeking to encourage me and seeking to warn me. One of the warnings he gave me, I remembered it, that's why I went to it. And I read the letter and the sentence again. And I put it down on this piece of paper here. And these were the words that he wrote to me. He said, many have run who were never sent. I've I've never forgotten that. I underlined it in 1962. It's always stayed with me. I went back to have a look at it last week. Many have run who were never sent. These false prophets, I'm sure the world, if they were seeking to describe them, they would call them the professionals. Strangers to divine commission. People that we need to be discerning of, guard against and withstand in the interest of God and in the interest of truth. We are told by Ezekiel also simply what a false prophet is. But then look at your Bible again, equally simply. We are told how they behave. And there's two strands to this. What they didn't do and what they did do. And Ezekiel gives us both. That's why we look at it. Look at verse 5. This is what they didn't do. You have not gone up into the gaps. What language is that? Well, it's not difficult. We have got it here in Wales, haven't we? Drywalling. You go over the beacons and you've got drywall. And you go to some parts and you'll find that some of the wall has broken down over the years with the elements and with the wind and perhaps with other things too. And there are gaps in the wall. And he is saying here that these prophets haven't gone up to stand in the gap. The walls have decayed and they've not done that. And of course the spiritual lesson simply is just this. There's spiritual decay at the heart of the nation. There's spiritual decay among the people of God. And the false prophets, there's something they don't do. They don't go up and alert people of this spiritual decay. They don't go up and alert people of the gaps. They don't warn people of the judgments of God. They don't call upon sinners to repent and believe the gospel. They neglect to do that. A vital and essential part of the ministry to forget to do it makes you answerable before God. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It's a sober trust that God charges his servants with. A Christian, the church, must be alert and aware of these things. But notice there's something else that they don't do. It's in the fifth verse. They've not gone up into the gaps. Neither have they made up the hedge for the house of Israel. The original text means this. They haven't hedged up the hedge. They failed to do that. They just didn't do it. They didn't see that as part of their remit. One writer, by way of application, seeks to say this. What they didn't do was this. They didn't teach sound doctrine to build up the people of God and to hedge them about with the truth of the whole counsel of God and the gospel of Christ. Why? They're living out in the world. They're in the sound of so many voices. They need to be built up. They need their lives hedged about with God's truth to buttress them and to strengthen them and to build them up and to enable them to withstand every wind of false doctrine that would come along. They didn't hedge up the hedge. They didn't urge upon the people to be men and women of truth, stand upon it and stand by it. And not only to be hearers of it, but doers of it also. When we think of that, we can't help but think of the great statement of Martin Luther that has come down through the history of the church over some 400 years now. About the word of God, here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. He's edging up the church, strengthening it and buttressing it, so that under God it can meet anything that comes along. They didn't do it. They failed to do just that. And it's such a sadness if when you are away somewhere and you go into a place of worship and you think that you're going to be ministered to, and you go in and you sit down and you come out and you're looking for a crumb of truth. You feel as if you've been robbed and starved and denied. But not only what they didn't do, we're also told here what they did. Notice it, what they did. You look back at verse 6 again, and you find that they were described as those they have seen vanity and lying divinations. Untruthful. You see, it's the one theme all the time, isn't it? Yeah. Untruthful. They weren't of the truth. What can we say about them? Wolves in sheep's clothing? You would look for something and you would not receive it. Why? Well, what they did was this. They were propagators of that which wasn't of God. How awesome and responsible it is to be entrusted with and to try and handle the word of God. It's crushing. Were it not that God would help you in some measure, your only hope is that he would do that. That's what they did. Quite happy in the doing of it. No conscience about it. Not troubled concerning it. And when he begins to spell that out, that lying divination, notice when you come to verse 10, how some of that lying comes out. In verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there isn't any. They've seduced the people. You see, lying divinations. And they're saying, everything's all right. When everything's all wrong. Now that was exactly how it was in Jeremiah's day. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 6, and if you wanted, you could find Jeremiah saying exactly the same kind of thing to the people in verse 14 of the 6th chapter of his prophecy. Not sounding an alarm. Not seeking to say to sinners, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Failing to say to people, the only way to peace with God is in Christ, through his atoning work. Seeking to say to people, it's all right. You attend a place of worship. There must be something in you, or you wouldn't be coming. Surely, if you are in the house of God, that must say something good about you. Peace when there is no peace. Because you can sit in the house of God from babyhood to senior citizen age and go to hell forever. Because you never repent and you never believe the gospel. smooth talkers. That's what they were. Seeking to say, it's all right. Come the end of the day, everybody goes to heaven. And the Bible says, completely the opposite. They and only they go to heaven, who are in Christ of God's grace through repentance and faith, and none other. Peace. And there isn't any. Doesn't warn the nation of its apostasy, of its departure from God, of its ignoring of God's law and paying no attention to things that God have made known. Leaders, the royal household, the nation as a whole, ignoring that which alone can do them good, which is the counsel of Holy Writ. And to say peace when there is no peace is an unpardonable crime before God. And you notice they were not only untruthful, they were not only failing to sound the right note, but you notice how they try to cover up what they did. In verses 10 to 16, you're brought face to face with the stonemasons. And what they were doing, you look at it, one built up a wall, others daubed it with untempered mortar, with whitewash. That's what it means. Have you heard people describe these people who set themselves up as craftsmen and they parade as such and their work is shoddy and then they're exposed by the shoddiness of their work and people say, oh yes, but they're only cowboys. They're not tradesmen, they're cowboys. And they cover up their tracks. And of course the plasterer can cover up many a crack. If there's something faulty about the brickwork or about anything else, the plasterer can come and he can daub on his plaster in as thick as it will stay on the wall or whatever, and he'll sort of cover up. Well, that's what these people are. Whitewashers. What they were doing is covering up poor work. Work really that showed them to be false prophets by their very behavior. Smooth talk, pleasant manner. So convincing, so easily taken in by them. Ezekiel is exposing them. And he is seeking to say, whatever you do, keep a close eye on them. Oppose them and withstand them. Do it in grace, but do it. Don't let them get away with what they're doing. You get it sometimes, don't you? People knock your doors and they're ever so polite and kind and courteous. And their manner is pleasant. And what they're seeking to bring to you is anything but truth. We are told what false prophets are. Ezekiel tells us how false prophets behave. But notice lastly, he goes on and he tells us what is their end. We are told what is their end. You notice at the 8th verse, at the end of the 8th verse, I said that the text is plain, and it is. Look at the 8th verse. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seed lies, therefore behold, you take notice of this. I am against you, saith the Lord. There's nothing more awesome under God's heaven for any man, for anyone, to hear this God saying, I'm against you. What was he meaning? Well, he goes on to spell out exactly what he meant by it. And you know, that's true of every unbeliever. That's true of every unrepentant soul. God considers you as being at enmity with him. And he at enmity with you. That's how serious it is. He spells it out here very clearly. Notice this in the ninth verse, how he spells it out. And this is how he puts it. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. In other words, they're in captivity. When they be restored into the land, they will not be found among God's people. And you know, we can project that forward in the truth of Scripture and say this, you see, that they'll not be found amongst God's people in the everlasting glory. That's something that ought to speak to my heart. That's something that ought to speak to each and one of our hearts. That's the end of the false prophet. That's the end of all who refuse to believe the gospel. And you know, the day is coming. It's covered up now, but the day is coming when it won't be covered up any longer. The great exposure is yet to be on the day of judgment. Do you notice the 13th verse? The 13th verse puts it like this. Therefore says the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and the hailstones in my fury to consume it. I will break down the wall that they have tempered with untempered whitewash. Ah, covering it up now. But there's a day coming, it's not going to be covered up. There's a day coming when it's going to be seen to be exactly what it is. Verse 15, my wrath upon the wall. You can't help but think of our Lord's sober words in the Sermon on the Mount there in chapter 7. You remember how he put it. He said, you know, that are going to come to me on that day. He said, the day of judgment, they're going to come to me, people, he said. And they're going to be able to say, Lord, look what we've done. And we've done it in your name. And I'll say to them, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Those verses have always troubled me. I've done it in your name. Depart, I never knew you. And you know how Paul spoke to the Corinthians, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he said, there's a great adjudication to take place at the Bema, at the seat of adjudication. When all that you've done since you're a Christian even is going to be judged for what it is. And it's going to fall into one of two categories. It's either going to be hay, wood and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. The day will declare it, says the apostle. It's interesting that a prophet as antiquated as Ezekiel could speak and write and minister in such a contemporary way to the Church of Christ and to the heart of the nation at such an hour as this in which we find ourselves. How discerning we need to be. How we need to take up John Bunyan's great phrase, valiant for truth. Who would true valour be? Let him come hither. Well, we began by saying, and we end by saying, when warnings come, foolish is the individual who doesn't take note of them. May God help us to graciously, out of love, stand firm for God upon the word of God in its entirety and refuse to countenance anything else. Well, may God bind his truth to our hearts and make us not only hearers of it, but doers of it also. For his name's sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, be with us all today and even forevermore. Amen.